be turning to the 139th Psalm again. We have now come to the last section of David's declaration of his comfort in our sovereign God. That is, well, I should say, in his sovereign God. And that's what I've been talking about for several weeks now, many weeks. Comfort in our sovereign God. But we're now going to look at God's judgment. And let me just read those verses. They're verse 19 through verse 24. Well, David, it didn't really begin, but he begins this section. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. For they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? Yes, sir. I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Amen. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. And then this last phrase, and lead me in the way everlasting.
Amen.
As I thought about this chapter, I thought this way. David now seems to shift gears. Or at least, David now seems to readjust his thoughts. Where his thoughts once were God himward. You get that? You start in verse 1, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. And you go all the way through 18. Basically, David is dealing with God thinking about him. Right? And it seems as though now David shifts gears. This last few verses, his thoughts seem to readjust directly against his enemies. And this is partially so. But we still see David saying this, surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. They speak wickedly against you.
Yes, sir.
Thine enemies take thy name in vain. And David is not talking about their language. He's not talking about their language. Now, that's not to make light of vain language as well. Our society is far too, I'll even say forgiving, an off-color, stupid language. Language that proves people's ignorance. Because usually the only reason you have to talk in off-color phrases and situations is because you don't have the vocabulary to actually say what you mean. That's why. But David's not talking about just their language here. Then he makes this statement, do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee, and am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee. Yeah, we'll get ahead of myself. I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them my enemies. And then quickly, he returns. Now, David, note, God, you also think about my enemies. Right? That's the thing. David seems to have shifted gears, but he's not. David has been talking about God and how he thinks, what he thinks about, who he thinks about.
Yes.
God also thinks about the wicked. You know what God thinks about them? How to destroy them. How to destroy them. Now let me sum it up, and I'll try to be fairly brief with the summary, because I want to get into the bulk of what I have to say this morning. But let me just kind of compartmentalize, is that what you say that? These six verses. The first part of verse 19. It's all by itself. David acknowledges God's judgment. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Yeah. That's not a supposition. That's not just something, oh, well, this is going to happen. Surely you're going to slay the wicked.
Yes, sir.
And note that word. Surely you're going to slay.
Yeah.
It didn't just say punish. Now, that would be truth enough.
Oh, yeah.
Would it not?
Oh, yeah.
But notice the kind of language used. It's not just surely you're going to punish the wicked. Surely you're going to judge the wicked. That's all. Both of those are true. But it's surely thou shalt, and then David uses not metaphorical language, but a true word to describe what God's going to do to the wicked. You're going to slay them.
That's right.
That stands by itself. Second, the second part of this includes everything else. The last part of verse 19 all the way through verse 24. David calls for his enemies to abandon the madness. That's what he calls for.
Yep.
Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men. Now David, and I've read as many commentaries as I could get a hold of, and no one really seems to know the exact circumstances, and I've went over this before with you. No one seems to know the exact circumstances behind David's writing of this psalm. Like we would, what is it, Psalm 51? That's basically said to be David's penitential psalm after that fiasco we had with Bathsheba.
Yeah.
This one, we're not told the exact circumstances. No one seems to really know, but that in itself is a good thing. Or could be a good thing.
Yeah.
Because this is not just some cry for some specific occasion. But it is a cry of David, and it's a cry, one, of comfort.
Yeah.
It's a cry of comfort toward God, even in light of our enemy's actions. And not to get too far ahead, but let me say this. It's always best, and it gives us a little more peace of mind, when you realize, and this is going to sound odd, but when you realize their madness is not toward us. Their madness is toward God.
Exactly.
But that's not meant to give them any sense of justification, though.
No, sir.
The enemies of God are called that because they hate God.
Exactly.
When David acknowledges God's judgment, surely. And surely you're going to do what? Slay. And who are you going to slay? The wicked. And now David, as I said, calls for his enemies to abandon the madness. First of all, for the last part of verse 19, it is a specific enemy. It's those who truly want to hurt David.
Yeah.
We're not just talking about the everyday guy out there on the street you pass and have no conversation with or anything. It's not what we're talking about here. I'm talking about all the people you see at the grocery store and never have a word with them. We're talking about people whom God, through His providence, has actually purposed that they engage us in our lives.
Yeah.
And let me say this, there are people that would not only hurt us, but if they could, they thought they could get away with it.
Yeah.
If they thought it would be advantageous to their life, they would kill us. If not kill us, they would at least silence us. David calls for this madness to stop, but it's a specific madness, a specific enemy.
Yes.
David, in verses 20 through 24, then, says their crimes are actually Godward.
Exactly.
Does that ring a bell? It rings a bell, Psalm 51, doesn't it?
Yes, sir.
David talking about his own madness, right? His own sins, his own crimes against God, where David said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Now, he hurt some people.
Oh, yeah.
Did he not? David had hurt some people. But remember, sin is against the lawgiver. That's what David's talking. David's saying, it don't matter what I did to men. It just matters what I done to God. David's not saying that. Our Lord said there's two great commandments that sum everything else up. That's love for God and love for your neighbor.
That's right.
Everything else is included in that. If you could keep those two, David, you'd be on a good start.
Exactly.
You'd be on a good start. Because if you love your neighbor as yourself, you're not going to do all those other things that the Scripture talk about. And if you love God with all you are, you're not going to be doing all those other things the law says not to do.
Exactly.
So their crimes are actually Godward. Now let me divide this up. One, God is their problem. That's what it boils down. God's their problem.
Yeah.
It's verse 20. But then in 21 and 22, David proclaims his allegiances. And that's something I probably will deal with more than anything else during this section, other than one other thing. David proclaims his allegiances. David says, you hate some people,
yeah.
God, doesn't he?
Oh, yeah.
You hate some people. David says, so do I.
Yes, sir.
Well, now, I didn't believe Christians supposed to be like that. Well, David wasn't a Christian. We weren't called that for a few hundred years later.
Yeah, exactly.
Now, that's tongue-in-cheek. I'm not saying that is truth. I'm being silly. Now, we'll get to that here in just a moment. No, that's what being a Christian is all about, having an allegiance.
Yes, sir.
A disciple, a follower, actually, one of those words that actually, if you could, one of the translations is to be a partisan.
Yes, sir.
It means to take sides. And often, and I say often because sometimes more than, if you have two and they are enemies, then one becomes your enemy, the other becomes your friend.
Amen.
And I say sometimes because sometimes, well, in the truth of Scripture, you have one, that's God, then you have hundreds.
Yes, sir.
Of various enemies of God.
Exactly.
No. David cries out in verse 20, God's their problem. But then in verse 21 and 22, David proclaims his allegiances. Now, you see, it's hard not to. And I think, who does David think he is? Well, David's the same but different.
Sir.
Compare David to anybody else in this world. I'm just talking about this as a believer compared to all the other unbelievers. David's the same, but different.
Yes, sir.
And a person cannot understand that and will not comprehend it and will skew its truth until they've been there.
Amen. Yes, sir.
They'll abuse that truth until God puts them there. Thirdly, verses 23 and the first part of 24, David now fears his own crimes. Right? Because anytime you start to think about God as judge, you can't put yourself out of the picture completely. David fears his own crimes. In the last part of verse 24, David knows that only God can solve this dilemma he has. And he's got a dilemma. Now, there are at least four areas of consideration that for the next however many weeks, I don't know. There are at least four areas of consideration that I've been considering. Four things is just on my mind, and some of these things we will deal with, as I've already basically said, in more detail than in others. And most of these things will overlap. You know, I'm going to be repeating and jumping ahead and all of that stuff. But let me give you those four things. The world is the enemy of God.
Yes, sir.
Amen. And you know, I stand here and I've said I heard Earl. And Earl, I love the way Earl did it because this is what he called the world, the Amalekites.
Yeah.
And there were people who didn't like that. And all I can say is tough. Because that's what they are. That's the name given them. And it just seems not to sound good, don't it?
Yeah.
You're an Amalekite.
Yep.
Right? That doesn't even sound good as being an Israelite, does it? It doesn't even roll off the tongue as well. You're an Amalekite. I mean, who wants to be called an Amalekite? You know? Even a Jebusite sounds better than an Amalekite. But see, there are differences. But let me tell you, they're all the enemies of God. And that's the point Earl was making. This world is the enemy of God. And you and I don't mean the more often we remember that, the less bewildered we'll become when the proverbial stuff hits the fan.
Exactly.
Well, it's easy today to think, boy, the world, the enemy of God. Then tomorrow we love everybody.
Yeah.
Just want to be compassionate, nice. Well, maybe I'm going to meet one of the elect today. Maybe I ought to be nice to folk.
Oh, yeah.
You know what I mean? Let me tell you something. Until God converts somebody, they're all potential reprobates.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
Somebody says, "How? Why do you look at it that way?" Because I want to.
Yeah.
Well, they may be one of the elect. Well, God's the one that elected them, and God's the one that's going to save them.
Yes,
not
sir.
Me.
Exactly.
Until a man's converted, he ain't my friend. The unconverted elect will hurt you just as bad as the reprobate will.
Yes, sir.
That's right. And the point is, the unconverted elect, you don't know that he's elect or she's elect.
Exactly.
I'm trying to point something out. It's something that I don't think we really get. This world is God's enemy.
Yes, sir.
And they will be judged. And when I use that word judge here, I'm not talking about God's going to take away the car. I'm not talking about God's going to, you know, give them a bunch of bills they weren't expecting. That's not what I'm talking about.
Yes,
I'm about God Almighty is going to condemn them.
Yes, sir.
Number one, the world is the enemy of God and they will be judged. Number two and three are closely related. Number two, the world hates believers. Number three, the world hates Christ. And both of these are seen in David.
Yeah.
David is a literal example of a believer of whom the world hates because of God's work on that believer.
Yes, sir.
But David's also a symbol, a figure, a type of Christ.
Exactly.
That God Almighty exalts, and the world hates the exalted one, the King,
yes, sir.
The anointed King. So two and three, the world hates believers and the world hates Christ. But let me say, they don't always frown at you.
Oh, no.
That's the problem.
Yeah.
They smile at you.
Yes, sir.
You see, most of the world will not attack you from behind. They'll hug you from the front. And then they'll stab you in the back while they're hugging you from the front.
Oh, yeah.
Somebody says, sounds like somebody's hurt you more than somebody. It's been more than one.
Yes, sir.
But the problem is, this rebellion, this madness, this sin I'm talking about, these crimes are against God.
Yes.
I'm just a little speck in this overall frame of things here. You fly in the face of truth, you fly in the face of God. You fly in the face of righteousness. You fly in the face of God.
Sir.
You fly in the face of godliness. You fly in the face of God.
Yes, sir.
Fourthly, remember the first three. The world is the enemy of God. They will be judged. Second and third, the world hates believers. The world hates Christ. Fourthly, there's a dilemma. There's a dilemma. Salvation is apart from works. We all know that, right?
Yes,
I mean, we are convinced of that here. Salvation is apart from works. But let me tell you, God also judges men according to their works.
Amen.
Yes,
that's
right.
Sir.
That's right.
I mean, this is... And let's see if I can do this. These are not just doctrinal things. I've said this over and over again in different ways. These are not just doctrinal truths I'm trying to give you here this morning and every other Sunday from here on out. These truths relate to our everyday lives. These things actually happen. There are people that have professed to know God, professed God's religion, profess the truth. And they're the ones that turn on God's people.
Yes, sir.
Right. Saul of Tarsus was king of Israel. Was he not? Right? Not Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Kish. I'm used to saying. Saul of Kish was God's king.
Yes, sir.
Now, not chosen the way it should have been. But God's king, the king of Israel, was he not?
Yes, sir.
A man to whom God sent prophets,
yep,
and warnings,
yep,
right?
Yes, sir.
A man that God even showed some, for the sake of argument, some providential mercies to.
Yes, sir.
He also sent him a troubling spirit, too.
Exactly.
Yet God Almighty had chosen David to be his choice, king of Israel. Of course, Saul didn't like that.
Exactly.
And I wouldn't have, and you wouldn't have either if you'd have been there. No, would you? Not if we'd have been chosen the way Saul was. And Saul not only would have killed David, but he would have killed his own son. Had God Almighty not stopped him from doing so. Now, there was a time when Jonathan stood up for David early on, and Saul was so vexed, he said, "Now this man's going to take the throne from, not me, from you, Jonathan." And then what's Saul do? A moment later, picks up his javelin, tosses it at Jonathan, trying to kill him. You see, it is, and we can say this because we don't know who our true friends are and who the only time determines those things. But there are people who will turn on the truth just like that and you won't be expecting it.
You're right.
Bang! And it's done. And it's like, where did that come from? That came out of the blue. To us, it does come out of the blue. But it's not out of the blue.
That's it.
I say, all the world is the enemy of God. The world hates believers. The world hates Christ. And most of this the believer experiences from within a smaller group of folks. As our Lord said, your enemies are going to be who? Those of your own household.
Amen.
Paul, Saul of Tarsus, Paul warned the Ephesians, where's a lot of your trouble coming from? Where's it going to come from? From out here, all these heathen around you? Uh-uh. He said, right from amidst yourselves.
That's right.
Grievous wolves are going to show up, not sparing the flock. And so we come to the dilemma. They hate God. They are called wicked men. But sometimes I may have the same wicked works that they do. That's a dilemma. Oh, well, I believe in grace. Sounds good, don't it? But wait a minute, and I know it's the old phrase, but the scripture says the devils believe and tremble. So what's the difference? They believe and tremble. Right? What's the difference? Christ died for your sins, and he didn't die for theirs. And the difference between the elect and the reprobate is Christ died for the elect's sins and not for the reprobate. So be careful when you say, well, I believe in grace. So what? The devils know about grace.
Oh yeah.
Now they may not understand it. The angels know about grace. They'd like to comprehend it.
Yep.
So they want to know these things. What is the difference? As I said, I'm still trying to... these truths I see worked out, working out, being acted out. And I don't mean in a sense as on a stage now, putting on a show. But I see these very things happening right in the midst of this small group. Right in the midst of this small group, there have enemies rised up. What are we to do? Because remember, if there's a person that hates God, they deserve to be hated back. Right? That's what that says. It's the right thing. It's called a perfect hatred. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? Am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? Somebody said, well, believer never could do that. Yeah, a believer could do that. When I was the Apostle Paul, I know I won't be able to find that passage right off. I didn't write it down. I think is it Thessalonians? Let me look. Bear with me just a minute here. Yeah, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And for the sake of time, let's go to verse 14. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle. Now, it don't mean just any man out there wherever. There's a lot of people out there that don't obey the words of Paul's epistle. Paul's talking about amongst themselves. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and look and have no company with him that he might be ashamed. Yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Scripture says this, isn't it, Jude? I think it's Jude, isn't it, Mason? Making a difference. That's not always easy to do. Yeah. Well, what I'm trying to say, I see these things happening in people's lives, and you're taken aback, and you're thinking, where do they stand? Who are they? Are they a true friend of God, or are they the enemy of God? Yeah. But either way, if a person's disobedient, and we're not talking about just a David, we're not talking about somebody just stumbles and falls. We're talking about somebody who's turned their back on the truth of God. It says about both, whether if a man's a heretic after the third admonition, second and third, reject it. If there's a person that's not obeying, Paul says, my epistle. And what he's basically saying, get out there and work. Work for a living. Yeah. Don't run around being a busybody expecting the church to take care of everything. That's what he's talking about. And somebody don't do that, well, avoid them. That's what it's saying. Keep no company with them so they might be ashamed. The point is, what's the difference? How do I know which one to do which way? And let me tell you something. The tough part is, when you point your finger at somebody, they're always going to point their finger back at you. And rightfully so. But see, the point is, God may save me. And if I'm in grace, He will. But God may save me with all sorts of sins and crimes against God. And then God may damn another man that has not all these appendages and things about him. You see, a lot of people out here talking about grace. They do two things. They either use grace as an excuse to live after the flesh. Okay? Or they have no idea what grace is, and they're actually believing in works anyway.
Oh, yeah.
Well, so they're actually thinking, well, I can live in bad works, but since it's by grace, I'm okay. No, as I said before, salvation is apart from works. But salvation includes works.
Yes, sir.
Because God created us in Christ Jesus. That's the God who saved us by grace through faith. He created us in Christ Jesus unto good works, which he before ordained that we should walk in them. So by God we will. And this person who said, well, I just, woe is me. I can relate to Paul. Every reprobate person can relate to Paul's flesh.
Exactly.
It don't end with woe is me. Oh, wretched man that I am. That ain't where it ends, is it? Who shall deliver me? He said, Christ shall.
Amen.
Christ shall. Penny and I was talking about this the other day. There's a lot of people, oh boy, I know about that hole of the pit. It's so nasty and it's so dirty. Yeah, they know about it. They're still living there.
Yeah, exactly.
They're still in it.
Yep.
Salvation is not being in it and knowing you're in it. Salvation is being digged out of it.
Exactly.
It says not remember the pit in which you are. It says remember the pit from which you've been digged.
Amen.
Now you may stain your feet with the mire of that pit at times, but yourself cannot be.
That's it.
Right? That's what our Lord told the disciples. He says you're clean all over you except for your feet. And we need everyday cleansing, but we don't need a total washing. What am I talking? What I'm talking about is God's going to damn the wicked. And I'm a wicked one too.
Yes, sir.
What's the difference?
Exactly.
What's the difference? Now I got 5 minutes. So let's begin. But first, before I begin, I want to say away with this theological mumbo-jumbo hogwash of modern-day passivism, which sees the Old Testament teaching of God's love and His judgment and the New Testament teaching of God's love and His judgment as being at odds.
Yeah.
Or somehow maybe skewed. You know what I'm talking about? You read some people and you get the idea today, well, boy, in the Old Testament, it's kind of like this. In the Old Testament, boy, God was the judge. And every time somebody moved out of line, he'd whack them. Huh? But now Jesus has come, and God so loved the world. Huh? Now let me tell you something. God Almighty always whacks who He wants to whack.
Exactly. Yes,
and God Almighty shows mercy always to who He wants to show mercy, and it's always been so.
Amen.
No more or less now than it was under the very confines of the law.
Right.
Even those people who believed God but were forced to operate under the law's constraints, God was still just as merciful, David, to them as He is to us today.
Exactly.
And let me tell you, He's still the same God of wrath and judgment.
Amen.
Today as He was back then. Now you know how people say, well, Jesus preached more about hell than He did about heaven. And I searched that out one time. I found out that was a lie. But then you hear people, well, you know, in the Old Testament, God's judgments preach more than His love. Well, that's kind of so.
Yeah.
There's far more about God's judgment than His love. But then there's, well, but God's love is preached in the New Testament far more than judgment. And I got to looking at that. That ain't so. As a matter of fact, God's judgment is mentioned far more than His love is ever mentioned. And when His love is mentioned and any detail whatsoever is given, it is always specifically particular.
Yes, sir.
See, God's, the truth of God is never at odds concerning any age or time.
That's right.
You know, there are people, we're not as Christians supposed to hate people. Who are you fooling? Only yourself. And any other idiot stupid enough to believe you. When the Scripture says, don't take vengeance because it's mine. That's a New Testament declaration, right?
Yes, sir.
Vengeance is mine.
Yes, sir.
Don't take vengeance on yourself. Somebody harms you, it's not your place, Mason, to take vengeance back on them.
That's right.
Now, if that's all it said, well, you don't take out vengeance, vengeance is mine. That ain't all God said. He said, I will repay,
amen,
saith the Lord. God will get them back.
Yeah.
That's what vengeance is.
Yes, sir.
That's a promise.
Yes, sir.
Now, in the warning to us to not take vengeance, God promises, I'll do it for you.
That's right.
Right? You remember that group of folk. Now, folk, these are glorified folk. The way I see it, the way I understand it. Now, if you believe differently, you can be wrong if you wish. But in the book of the Revelation, what is it? Chapter 6, where these horses come in, right? Yeah. I mean, let's look here. They come in, these seals are open. Yep. It's the basic thing. And look at the fifth seal in verse 9 of Revelation 6. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony for which they held, and they cried with a loud voice.
Yeah.
Say, in other words, this is not just some whimpering little group,
no, sir,
is it? They cried with a loud voice, O Lord,
yeah,
just like Stephen did, please forgive them. They know not what they do. And I remember our Lord prayed like that too, didn't he?
Oh, yeah.
And somebody comes along and says, we're all supposed to pray that way. Is that true? Not according to this. Because there will be a fifth seal open. It says, and they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And God says, just be patient. There's a few more of you that's got to die the same way.
Yeah.
And then I'll act.
Yeah.
That's what it says.
Yes, sir.
And these are glorified folks. These are people who've already died in Christ.
Yes, sir.
Now you and I have to be careful because we're on this side of death.
Yeah.
And we're prone to want that vengeance for wrong reasons.
Oh, yeah.
That's why we have to be careful. But the mere declaration or desire for vengeance is not sinful in and of itself. Just like hate is not wrong in and of itself. Why? Because God hates.
Yes, sir.
God hates. Away with this mumbo jumbo. Somehow like, well, you're supposed to love your enemy. Feed him. If he's hungry, feed him. Yeah, for what? To heat coals of fire on his head.
Exactly.
And I've read some writers that's trying to make that out to be a good thing. I'm serious.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Now let's read, what is that, Romans, I think it's Romans 12, ain't it? Job, where you was at? This is part of that making your body, presenting your body a living sacrifice. Mm-hmm. Am I right? Maybe I'm wrong. Maybe it ain't Romans 12, is it? Yeah, it is Romans 12. Verse 17, recompense to no man evil for evil. Now, right there you got it.
Uh-huh. Exactly.
Right there you got it. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Right there. These are short. Right there you got it. If it be possible.
Yeah.
Okay. I'm glad Paul put that.
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir. Now, aren't you?
Yes, sir.
And you know who really put that there, don't you?
Yeah.
God Almighty put it there.
Yes, sir.
If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men.
Amen.
Well, if there are times when it's possible.
Yes.
And then there's times it's not.
Exactly.
Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. But look at the rest. I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him to drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire upon his head. And I've heard, well, that's supposed to be the fire of conviction. I'm thinking, come on. What is the context?
Set his head on fire.
Somebody does you wrong, do them good. God'll take care of them one day.
Yes, sir.
Yeah.
That's right.
Boy, that person hurt me, so I'm going to hurt them back. No, let them alone.
Yeah.
Let them alone. See them on the side of the road and it's pouring the rain and needing a ride, smile at them and go by.
Yeah.
No, that's not my. You could do that. Now, is this context in any way that God's people are to love everybody and just hope it maybe at least close to 50% of us be saved? I mean, all this nonsense. The Scripture says there are many who are entering in at the broad way. Right? Many. And there are few that are finding and entering in the straight way.
Yeah.
And that doesn't have to do with the drunks and the whoremongers and the dope heads. That has to do with professing believers.
Yeah. Yes, sir. That's it.
That's scary.
Yes, sir.
And it's basically not summed up, but there's given an equation here, and those three things, and I think it's the third one. It says many's going to come to me in that day and said, Lord, we preached, we did wonderful works, we helped people.
Yeah.
We cast out demons. And our Lord says, will say to them, depart from me, you workers of iniquity.
Yeah.
If I'm outside of Christ, that'll be me.
Yeah. Exactly.
You will see that happen to me. If I'm outside of Christ, it'll happen to you if you're outside of Christ.
Amen. Yes, sir.
But if you're in Christ, it won't happen to you.
That's right. Amen.
And the summary of it is this way. What's the difference? The ground upon which your house is built.
Amen.
That's the only difference.
Yep.
Right? Both of those men, when Christ summed it up, both men built a house.
Yes, sir.
Both were working, right? They were concerned. They were sincere.
Yes, sir.
They believed what they believed. And they both built a house. And both of them trouble came.
Yep.
Didn't it? Both of them trouble came. But only one house stood.
Exactly.
And another house fell. But it didn't just fall. You see, the drunk's house is going to fall. But that's not the problem. The problem with this guy's house, it was great, was the fall of it.
Yes, sir.
You see, David's enemies, he whipped the Philistines every time he turned around.
That's right.
His trouble was with the professed people of God.
Exactly.
What? Who did he run to? He'd run to the Philistines for help. Why? Because his own family was after him to kill him.
That's right.
You see? That's the easy thing. See, it's not them out there. They're the enemy. No, the enemy can arise right up in this group.
Yes, sir.
And that's the hard part.
Yes, sir.
You know what? That's the hard part. Because let me tell you, if it's one of my family members, that makes it tough. Don't it? But let me tell you something. If God hates one of my family members, it means God hates one of my family members.
Exactly.
If God hates me, it means God hates me.
Yeah.
You know? And there ain't a thing in this world we can do to change that. I wish to God I had the faith where I could totally honor Him in it. But I don't know that I have that. Mason, I don't know that I have that. To where I can just bow down immediately, whenever. No matter what happens. Do you? One of the first things, what's going on here? We know what's going on here. God's sovereign purpose. Well, why is this happening? God's glory. But we don't see it that way that quick, do we? Don't happen that way. But I'll tell you what, you don't have to constantly live under the pressure of it either. It is nice to be able to say at times with our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, I thank Thee, Father of heaven and earth. You revealed it to some and not to others. That's just another way of putting it. You've revealed it to some and not to others. Why? Because so it seemed good in your sight.
Yeah.
And you know, somebody said, "Well, who? What is that? That one guy? He was real philosophical about it. Then, who then can be saved?
Yeah.
You remember that one, don't you? Who then can be saved? It really feel like, and basically what our problem is, we want to try to give me the key so when something happens, I know that's one of God's and that's one that's not.
Yeah.
There's one of the elect and there's one of the reprobate, and it don't happen that way.
Exactly.
That's what believing God means.
Yeah. Yeah.
You trust God.
Yes, sir.
What was that group of people? Paul said Hymenaeus and Philetus. Was that the two? I know at one time he mentioned those. But he said they concerning the resurrection, they overthrow the faith of some.
Yeah.
They overthrew their faith.
Yeah.
Caused them to turn away from what they'd once believed. But Paul said, nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure. God knows them that are His.
Amen.
Now, is that where he left it? So you never just leave. You never say, okay, well, grace is sufficient. Grace is sufficient.
Yes, sir.
But what did he say? And let him that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity.
Amen.
Do the right thing. That's basically what he's saying, isn't it, David?
Yeah.
You name the name of Christ, do the right thing. That's what it's about, mate. Just do the right thing. Father, I pray as we continue together and have our meal that we may fellowship in Christ, that we may comfort one another and be comforted and enjoy this time together. I ask it in Christ's name. Amen.